quick review, then we'll pray and we'll jump in. And even if you haven't been part of our series, that's perfectly fine. Don't tune out, you know. I need to make sure I'm looking up there too, right? People, so hi everybody up there. What we've kind of done is we've looked at marriage along the Bible storyline. And so we talked about the way things were. What is God's design for marriage from Genesis chapter 2? And then we talked about the way things are. Yeah, but we're all rebels and sinners, aren't we? And so how does that affect the marriage context? But then, yesterday we looked at the way things can be because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ can change everything. And I was telling everybody yesterday, when it comes to people, I'm a realistic optimist. I'm a realist because I know just how deeply depraved I am, as well as people. But I'm an optimist because I know what Christ can do in a person's life. This morning, we want to look at that last block, the way things will be. In light of eternity, how does eternity shape how we see marriage today? Okay, so that's kind of where we're going. All right, so let's look to the Lord in prayer. And the other thing I have to tell you, I normally when I preach, I like to take just one passage and work through it and then be done. That's kind of tough to do with this topic. So I'm going to do something really unusual for me. I'm going to look at a variety of different passages with you today. Okay, so you have to stay with me. Some of the passages I'll have you turn to, some of them I'll just read. But stay with me as we look at these passages. Our blessed Father, we are a people of great hope. We think of this dear man who may be coming into your presence in the next day or so. And Lord, we grieve to see a friend leave, but we have great hope because we know where he will be. Father, in the midst of whatever crisis or tragedy that we face, you are our God because of your beloved, blessed Son, Jesus Christ. And that changes everything, Lord. And thus, we can be a suffering people with great hope because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, guide us now. And I pray for everybody here that's listening, Lord, clear their minds of preoccupations and thoughts and things they're worried about that might happen or things that have happened. And let us just focus afresh upon you and your word. Then grant by your Spirit that we would become people more like your wonderful Son. In his name I pray. Amen. So we're doing a series on marriage. And I know this may have sounded a little bit strange, but what should be our ultimate focus when it comes to marriage? What's most important? And you kind of think I should say marriage. But that's not the case, is it? There's something actually much more important than marriage when you talk about marriage. The reason being, and because here's what happens. A couple things. If marriage becomes, I love my wife like the Dickens. I mean, she's sitting there through this from the time. She's a gem off the charts. But what if I make the most important thing in my life, my marriage to Sherry, and that's what is central to everything else? I have just displaced something that should be central, haven't I? I've taken a good thing and made it a central thing. And that's going to create all kinds of problems. And you know what else I've done? I've told everybody sitting in the congregation that if you're not married, you're less whole than we are. Do you see? And the gospel never does that, folks. By focusing on what's most important, it gives perspective to marriage and it gives perspective to everybody, even those that aren't married. You see? So why is it that when it comes to this topic of marriage and family, we shouldn't ultimately focus on marriage and family? That's ultimately because of the way things will be. But I would argue this, number one, marriage is temporal. Marriage is temporal, both for the individual as well as for the institution. I want to read to you familiar passages. These, you know, if you want to turn somewhere, I think we're going to have you turn is over to Luke chapter 20. Okay, but I'm going to read two texts before we actually get there. Luke chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 34 to 36. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul is dealing with a different topic, but he does say this. So then, if while a wife's husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she be married to another man. So, if I pass away next week, my wife is permitted to marry another man. Isn't she? That's what the text says. So, marriage, even between Shuri and me as individuals, is not permanent because one of us, at some point, if Jesus tarries, is going to die. 1 Corinthians 7:39, same thing. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, Paul says, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. She needs to pick a Christian, right? I mean, that's real important. But you see, marriage is temporary for us as individuals, but also it's an institution. Look at what happens here in Luke chapter 20. You know, Jesus is in that final week, Passion Week. And I often kind of picture it like this. The religious leaders are kind of like a tag team. They're figuring, like, we're going to destroy him somehow. We're going to come up with the finest questions to kind of knock him out of the game. And you know what happens. Every time they come thinking they've got one, you know, like, hey, watch this. He nails them. Just nails them. And so finally at the end, they're trying to kind of get away. And Jesus says, guys, before you leave, I got a question for you. And he nails them again. And they zip it shut and they figure, well, the only thing we can do now is try to kill him. Because they can't win in a debate against our blessed Lord. Well, one of the groups are the Sadducees. And they think they got him on this one. All right. Because Sadducees don't even believe in a resurrection, right? I mean, they believe when you're dead, that's it, kind of thing. So they come up to Jesus and say, hey, look, we got a theological problem here. We thought maybe you could give us some help with it. There was this woman who married a guy, and he died. She married another guy, and he died. Married another guy, he died. Seven, you know? And I don't know about you, but if I was one of those guys, but like number four, I'm thinking, like, I don't know if I want to marry this woman. You know what I mean? You think, but anyway, whatever. Jesus doesn't respond to that. I would have thought it, but whatever. Seven, so they think they got him, so they look at him and say, so, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And I'm sure they're looking at each other going, like, hey, this is so good. I mean, we got him! Look at what Jesus says in response. Luke chapter 20, verse 34. Well, 33, they say, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Yeah, that's part of what happens here in this world. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, who we would call believers, right? People who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, okay? They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, folks, I don't know how else to tell you this. And at one level, humanly, it bums me out a little bit, okay? But when I go to heaven, you're not going to look at me and say, hey, there's Doug, Sherry's husband. He's not. Because marriage as an institution is something God gives us now in this world. It is not something that carries into eternity. It bums me out a little bit. Because I was kind of like hoping when I get to heaven, I get to sit beside my wife. Yeah, I mean, how that whole thing works. But, you know, kind of, and it seems kind of strange to me that I just kind of see Sherry and say, yeah, there's Sister Sherry, and then Sister so-and-so. And so, you know, or, I mean, but folks, all I can say is this. Jake was reading a little bit about today to us from Revelation. We will be so lost and enamored in the person of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that experience alone will just carry us through eternity. It is a different dimension that we can't even possibly fathom at this point. And as wonderful as my marriage is, it will pale in comparison to what we will experience then. So God has given us a wonderful gift. It's the gift of marriage in this world. But it's limited to this world as an institution. I've often thought about this more personally. My mom passed away back in 1990. And my dad remarried a widow in our church. And when I was younger, I used to think to myself, like, so who does dad hang out with in heaven? Like, my mom or my stepmom? You know, I've often thought about that. And you know what? It won't make any difference. It'll all be the same. Because the center will be Christ. And we will all revolve around His glory and what He's doing and what He wants to do in our lives. When I was young, some of the young people sitting here, sitting on the front row, I used to think, man, heaven, like how many choruses can you sing of you know, Aunt Can It Be or whatever? I mean, you know what I mean? Like at what point you became getting bored? And I'll tell you this, folks, boredom will never be a word that you'll think about in glory. Never. It will be a dimension that will just wow us in a variety of ways. So, marriage is temporal. And so the point is this. All of life now, including marriage, needs to be seen from the perspective of eternity. Do you see? Let me show you what I mean by that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a wonderful text where Paul deals with issues related to singleness and marriage. It's a great text. Great text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me read for you, and you certainly can come there or just listen. Either way is fine. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31. Listen to what happens here, folks. Listen, if at the end of the day, what matters most is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, and everything else revolves around that. And if all of life, including marriage, should be seen from eternity, what does that look like concerning marriage? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And Paul's just saying, relax. You don't have to change your present status. Just kind of leave it alone. And if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, if that's your choice. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Okay, so if you make that choice, that's okay too. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I want to spare you. And that's probably bound up in some unique things going on at Corinth. But nonetheless, listen to what he says in verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. You say, Doug, that was 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but the coming of Christ could be at any point, couldn't it? So the time is always short. So the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives should be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possessed not. But they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Do you see what he's saying? Should we continue in business as we wait Christ's coming? Yes. Yes. Should we stay married? Of course. Should we weep when we go to funerals? Yes. Should we rejoice? Maybe when a ball team happens to win a game, you know, one of the Phillies teams. Yeah, should go rejoice. But life is bigger than the Eagles. Aren't you glad about that? But you know what I'm saying? He looks at all these practices of life, and he says, when you see them in light of eternity, including marriage, you realize that none of them can ever be at the center. Because they're all temporary. Because there's something that's permanent. And everything you see there needs to be seen in light of this. You see? Years ago, an up-and-coming British politician in the parliament was hoping he would, like, move all the way up. And a Christian statesman was talking with him. And the Christian statesman said to him, so tell me, what are your aspirations? And he said, well, you know, if it works out, I'd like to become part of Parliament. He said, and then what? I'd like to have a second shot with the Parliament. Okay. And then what? I don't know, maybe one day I could become Prime Minister of England. Oh, and then what? I suppose maybe I could settle for a university professorship somewhere. And then what? I guess I'll retire. And then what? Well, at some point I'll die. And then what? You see, we live from the "and then what" perspective. Eternity shapes everything, or should, for us as believers. Eternal eclipses the temporal, including marriage. I was mentioning this yesterday to the people at the conference, so sorry for the repeat. I'll try to say it quickly. You know, in Ephesians 5, I mean, if you want to go to a passage where you say, okay, what should the role of the husband, the role of the wife, everybody goes to Ephesians 5 for good reason. It's a great text, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that whole kind of thing. And if you would have asked me, I don't know, 15 years ago, something like that, hey, Doug, how is Paul reasoning in Ephesians 5? I think I would have told you this. Paul was sitting around, he was saying, you know, I want to talk about the husband-wife relationship. And what I need is like a really good object lesson. Let me think. Let's see. Husbands and wives. It's kind of like Christ in the church. That's not the way Paul reasoned in Ephesians 5. You know how he reasoned? The ultimate reality in life is Christ in his church. I mean, that's where everything is going. That people would come to faith in Christ and become part of his bride, and as Rob said, that will move us to the marriage supper of the Lamb one day. But it's all about Christ and his church. And what they need is an object lesson of that. And you know what the object lesson is supposed to be? The relationship between a Christian husband and a Christian wife. We are to be, I know it's pale at times, we are to be an object lesson of the greater reality. When I am loving my wife by the grace of God through the Spirit's working in my life, and Sherry is responding in submission, it becomes a picture, doesn't it, of Christ in the church. Because that's the ultimate reality. And you know what, folks? In heaven one day, the picture will be gone, but the reality will stay. So, the writers of Scripture tell us, marriage is a wonderful gift from God. Steward it in such a way that you honor Christ, but never make it center as the most important thing. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, including having just a great marriage, and loses his own soul? It won't at the end of the day. So marriage is temporal. Secondly, and tied very much into it, I suppose I've already said it, but I'll say it again here. Marriage and family must always be kept secondary to an ultimate pursuit. Would you come with me back to Luke chapter 14? Luke chapter 14, another really, really marvelous text. I mean, they're all good texts, right? They're in the Bible, but whatever, you know. Luke 14. What would I say? Like, this text isn't so good. No, they're all great. But anyway, Luke 14, in verses 25 to 35, Jesus is going to be addressing the crowds about following him and becoming a disciple and what that all entails. And I don't want to get bogged down with all the details, but I want to mention a couple things to you, because once again, what can happen in our lives is we can take good things, and if we make them center things, we're worshiping the wrong thing. And you find it again and again in Scripture. And that's what you find happening here. Look in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. The Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me," now listen to this language, folks, "and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life too," just throw yourself in there too while we're at it, "he cannot be my disciple." What in the world does that mean? Do you mean if you're thinking about coming to faith in Jesus Christ and becoming a believer, you had to say to yourself, "Man, you're telling me if I become a Christian, I got to like call my mom and dad up and my family members up and say, like, hey, drop dead, man. I hate you guys." Is that what the text is saying? No, not at all. I mean, when we see hate, sometimes we think of this kind of visceral response of, "Yeah, I can't stand you," or something like that. I don't know, something like that. It's not what's going on here at all. You could almost put the word reject in there. It's a strong, powerful word. But what he's saying here is this. In my life, if there ever comes a time, my daughter Mary, sitting right there, who I love deeply, says, "Hey, Dad, let's go sin." Or my wife, "Doug, I know this is wrong, but I think we should just lie about this one," which would never happen. But I'm just telling you. If my wife or my daughter or any other family member comes and says, "Doug, let's do this," I will always reject that and go with Christ. And he purposely chooses the closest family members you can possibly imagine. Because what he's saying here, at the end of the day, marriage and family can never be your primary pursuit. You know the best thing I can do for my daughter is love God more than I love her. Best thing I can do for my wife is love God more than I love her. Because when I love God more than them, I'm doing the best thing for them. And Jesus says right here in this passage, don't you think about your most precious relationships. And when they say something counter to what I say, you'll always go with me because I am Lord. I am God. I am Savior. He's going to go on to give several parables, two parables in this passage. And he basically says this, yeah, count the cost. You know, guy builds this tower, doesn't ever get it done, and it's a mockery and so forth. Yeah, so count the cost. Realize that Jesus takes center stage in my life. Yeah, count the cost. But he's also going to go on to say, count the cost of not doing it. He gives another parable, talks about one king, and he's thinking he's going to fight against this other king, and you know he doesn't have near as many soldiers as that other guy. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, the global scene right now is such a mess. I understand. But suppose Iran called us up on the phone. Or another nation over there. Whatever. These are all people that need Christ and we need to deeply love them. But suppose one of them called up the Pentagon and said, you know what, we will meet you on the field. You bring everything you've got and we'll bring everything we've got. We won't hide in buildings. We will just be right out there. And let's see who can win. What if you were one of the advisors in Iran? I don't know about you, but I'd be saying to the guy like, I don't think it's a very good idea. I mean, we can't possibly beat them. It will never work, right? I mean, it just kind of makes sense. That's what he's saying here in this text. You can never win against King Jesus. You can never amass the forces to beat him. He is Lord of Lords. So now, bow the knee to him. Submit to him. Become a Christ follower. That's what really matters because everything else will be loss. And when you do that, keep him central. Above every other relationship in your life, every other possession in your life, everything else that is important to you needs to be peripheral so that he might be central. Years ago, John Wesley was visiting one of his friends who wasn't a believer. He was very, very, very wealthy. He came to the friend's house, and the friend took him through his estate, showed him his massive gardens. He said, pretty nice, huh? Showed him this huge house. It's livestock. It's horses. They walked through the whole estate. He said, you know, Wesley, you could have had this too. And Wesley said, perhaps, but there's more to life. Isn't that how we're supposed to live? There's more. This is temporary. It can never be central. Central is Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. So, Luke 14. Let me move to another passage, which is really interesting. Would you come back to Mark chapter 10 for just a second? This is just a remarkable passage to me. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. It's paralleled over in Luke chapter 18, but we'll just look at the passage here in Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 29. And again, what he's going to do is, he's going to take something as special and wonderful as family. Please, folks, don't hear me saying that family is unimportant. I hope you haven't heard me say that. Family is a stewardship I am responsible for before God. And it is critical and very, very important. So please, and I love my family. So, not central, but very, very important to me. Okay? I'm just saying there's something more important than that. That gives you perspective in family. Does that make sense? Because I don't want to make out going, hey, I think Byron doesn't care much about the family. No, please, I hope you're not hearing me say that. So I make all these caveats. But look at Mark chapter 10, verse 29. The Bible says this. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. Wow. There's no wiggle room there, right? Think of the most intimate of relationships. For my sake and the gospel, individuals who come to faith in Jesus Christ and they love Christ and they have a mate that says, if you don't chuck out this Christianity thing, I am leaving. And folks, it happens. It happens. And Jesus knows that that can happen. And so he says, there's nobody who's kept me priority, and if someone has left over that, as 1 Corinthians 7 says, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, verse 30, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You know what he's saying? What happens to the person comes to faith in Jesus Christ in antiquity, the child? And the parents say, if you are turning away from our Jewish religion, we will have nothing to do with you if you don't walk away from this Messiah thing. What do you do if you're the child? Yeah, you're a grown man, but your parents are still really important to you. You always go with Jesus. And when you go with Jesus, what does he promise? He says, you'll become part of a new family. It's my people. And so he says, I will give you mothers and brothers and sisters and all those kinds of things. And what, isn't that a blessing? So people that are single or single again because of becoming widows or divorced or whatever the case may be. The church is a family. And so when that is lost, God says, I bring you into this. Does it mean you're happy about that? No, you're not happy about that. But you have this. Bethel Baptist Church is to be this. So that people, whether they're married or struggling and they're married or single or once been single and single, whatever it is, whatever, it doesn't matter. Your family. And Jesus says, that trumps everything. Because of me. Because I'm center. The new people of God are not formed by procreation, but by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's how it works. So, let me say this and I'll let you go. You know, I forgot to ask, there's kind of a turn-off time with preaching. If the guy goes after, 11:55, so is there We're doing okay so far. Okay, good. All right. I'm just looking out. I don't think too many people haven't lost them yet. But I know. I mean, when I speak out somewhere, I'll say, like, when's the turn off time? After 11:45, people won't listen to me anymore. Thanks. That's when I need to stop. But let me just give you several ramifications, and then we'll be done. Okay? And I want to talk to different groups. I want to talk to people who are married to a Christian. I'm going to talk to people who are married to a lost individual who doesn't know Christ. And I'm going to talk to singles. Actually, there's probably another group I should throw in there too, but we'll start with that. First of all, well, you know what? Let me tell you where I need to start. Good grief. Let me start here. What if you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ? You know what I want you to know? You've heard it sung. God loves you so much that he sent his unique son to suffer and pay for your hell so that you could go free. And the best thing you could do today, this week, is to realize there is nothing better than to come into a submissive relationship to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And turn your life over to him and become part of his bride. The church. That's the most important thing in the world you could do. You say, I'm a Christian, Doug, and I'm married to a Christian. So, like, what do you have for me? And this is what I have for you. Men, if Christ is central, and what matters is what he thinks and what he wants, go with that above what your wife wants and what you want. Now, none of us do it perfectly. I am madly in love with myself. And so are you. Isn't that the truth? Yeah, that's who we are. And if I shift into neutral, I will manipulate and use my marriage for my benefit. That's what I do. And all my relationships. I don't think everybody thinks I'm a really nice guy. But I'm going to work my side of the street. That's my natural response. But the Spirit, the prompting of the Spirit in my heart, in accordance with the Word, because of my blessed Savior and what he's done, instead says, Doug, I want you to move towards Sherry. And when Sherry is unlovely, which is hard to imagine that can happen, but she has her times. In those moments, you bless her in the name of Jesus Christ, regardless, because she's not at the center, and you shouldn't be at the center of your life. But I should be. What happens when I do that? What happens when Sherry has to sometimes roll her eyes when she thinks of me and says, oh, Doug, what kind of decision is that? There he goes again. You know? But in faith and submission to Christ, she says, God, I've told him how I feel, and I can trust you in this situation. What happens when we love each other and move toward each other because we love Jesus, regardless of what we get from the other person? What happens when we both do that consistently? We experience what God has designed for marriage from the beginning. That can never be copied from the world because it doesn't generate from get. It actually generates from Christ-like love, which gives. And it changes everything. And so two people sacrificing all of a sudden find themselves experiencing something that they say, well, God, this is really good. You got it. Because you're living out his design. You say, Doug, my mate's not a Christian. And it's hard. And I would tell you, 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3 speaks very powerfully to your experience. But I want you to think about something. If you're married to somebody who is lost, and it's true, when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, God's talking to a woman who's married to a man who's not a believer, who frankly is a pain in the neck. That's the truth. She is called. Even though she's afraid, you watch the word fear, it's woven all the way through 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6. She's afraid. She should be afraid. Who would be afraid? But he empowers, as Peter talks, he empowers the woman to be able to move back in that relationship. But because standing behind that husband who is a pain in the neck is a great God who watches over the entire situation, and she can seek to submit to him in ways that are appropriate with her faith and leave the results with God. And she now has to see her home as a mission field. It's true. Rather than a haven. Fair enough. That doesn't mean she slips tracks under his pillow all the time either. She lives Jesus before him. And what she finds, and what's fascinating to me as you read through the whole book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter is all about suffering. I mean, it's all the way through the book. He talks about people struggling here and here and here and here. And so he talks about this woman who is struggling here. And what he says is, there is hope because in the midst of that, you can become like Christ. And you can know, regardless of what your husband does, you are accepted in the Beloved. You can stay the course and find growth and strength in the midst of a painful, difficult situation. Because what the gospel does when Christ is central, it gives hope to every one of us, doesn't it? If the gospel is central, nobody has to be excluded. And if Christ is central, and all of life is lived from eternity rather than in the present, there's a word for singles. There's a lot of words for singles. Can I just read one to them? One of the passages to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, again, if you won't mind coming back there. If not, I'll just read it. You can just listen to. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 to 34. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. A man who never denigrates marriage, does he? I mean, man, he gives us some of the best teaching on marriage. But he keeps marriage in perspective based on eternity. Look at what he says. 1 Corinthians 7:32. But, Paul says, I would have you without carefulness. And I don't want you to have all kinds of issues and pain, but, you know, it's part of life. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Singles, you know what he's saying? You may not always feel it this way, but you have some advantages over us. I get home from work, and I got to go home, and one of my responsibilities as a husband is to seek to please my wife. Now, not to please her contrary to Christ, fair enough, but I'm responsible. I got kids. I get home. Dad, I need this for school. I need that. I need this. I got a ball game. All of which I love. Well, no, that's a lie. Some of which I love. I love the ball games. Okay. I am called to steward my family. And that takes time. And it also makes me worry about things sometimes, doesn't it? Oh, got a boy over in China right now, a girl that's leaving for Germany. For 2 years and just a couple days. And, you know, like 6 kids, a lot to worry about if I want to. And he says, you know, if you're single, not that you don't have things to worry about. You do. I understand. You say, and I'd like to be married. I might want to be married, might not. Whatever. There's all kinds of things, caveats here, so please. But here's the point. You have the ability to give yourself to a particular kinds of other stewardships that I might not be able to. And part of what I encourage singles to do, especially those that aren't married but want to be married, there's others that are very happy to just remain single. And that's fine too. It's a gift from God. You can read about it in the Gospels. It's all over the place too. But one of the things I want to tell singles is, look, don't waste your time. If God has given you this, it may either be I don't know if it's the rest of your life or just the season that you're passing through. I don't know. But don't waste it. Because Paul realizes there's ways you can invest yourself that others can't. Because at the end of the day, when we go to heaven, Jesus is not going to say, married on this side, single over here. Is he? We will all be brothers and sisters, as we should be now. And so he says, use every opportunity you have. If you're married, use it for the kingdom. If you're single, use it for God. And so what happens, folks, if we keep central what needs to be central, nobody is excluded. The way things will be, they're going to be incredible. We already have a foretaste now. The text tells us to focus centrally on what is primary and permanent, which is God and His glory in Jesus Christ. Father, You are the God of all hope. You don't exclude a one of us. Marriage is a wonderful gift. So is singleness. If we see them as gifts and not sentences, and if we see them in the periphery and not as the center of our life, may You stand at the very center. May we be overwhelmed with the glory of the cross. May we be overwhelmed with the fact that You presently, as the resurrected Lord, intercede for us. May we be overwhelmed with the fact that You are coming back one day. You will wipe away all tears and all pain. We will be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will bask in Your glory for all eternity. Father, may that shape how we live now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.